gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in a boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale force winds arose, and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So I'm kind of new here. I want to check out a couple of things with you because a lot of what needs to be spoken of and to this morning that partly depends upon us all having the same language that we use. Language is very important. So we'll start with this. If you were going to try to point to someone who was visiting today, who said to you, for example, "Where do you guys get all your Bible readings from? Is there any place I can look so I'll know what they are for next week?" Where could you tell them to look? The Book of Common Prayer. All right, everybody pull your prayer book out quick. If you don't want to pull it out, you don't have to. I won't make you stay after. Don't worry. But if you'd open it up and look in the very back, you'll see that that's called the lectionary. And for the Eucharist, we have years A, B, and C. And then for the daily office, anybody know what the daily office is? That's not where you go to work on Monday. The daily office is morning prayer, noon prayer, evening prayer, early evening prayer, and compline. That's all in the prayer book. It's a wonderful book. But I've noticed almost every place I go, if you want to find out what people are familiar with, you look at this dark spot, and that's it. All right. So you said to your friend, "Here's the lectionary. All you got to do is look up the readings for next Sunday." And the lady says to you, "Well, so what is this Sunday?" You say, "Well, this is whatever. What are they calling this? Something after Pentecost, right? What? The fifth? All right, somebody find the fifth Sunday after Pentecost for me in the lectionary, quickly. I'll save you the trouble. You won't find it." That term is just a sort of a holdover from a day gone by. All right? We are in an amazing season right now. It is a post-Pentecost season. What does the word Pentecost mean, by the way? Anybody know? What? 50th day. 50th day. All right? I mean, somebody at 8 o'clock said Pentagon, and I said, "This is not Washington." All right. Pentecost is the 50th day of what? Easter, exactly. And after 50 days, what do we have? It's something after Pentecost, right? Because it ain't Pentecost. That ended. All right? So what do you have? This is wonderful. We are a scripture-based church. Some people refer to the time after Pentecost as ordinary. And that doesn't mean it's common, you know, ordinary place. It means from the time after the Feast of Pentecost right through to just before we get to Advent, we Episcopalians, along with many other Christians, we approach the scriptures in an ordered way. In year A, we have an ordered approach after Pentecost to reading through the gospel according to Matthew. This is year B. Anybody know what gospel we're reading through?
Mark.
Guess what we're going to do next year? Luke. And interspersed through all of that, specially chosen readings from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. So Some people have said maybe if we wanted to give this name a season, we could call it the season of Scripture. Have you noticed the first reading has been from what? Yeah, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. It keeps going. And we've been reading through 2 Corinthians, haven't we? This is Bible time. And that's really important for us. It's not like Easter where all of your readings are specifically associated with what? The resurrection. We read through the Acts of the Apostles. It's not like Advent where all of the readings are specifically associated with what? The coming of Christ. It isn't like Lent where all the readings are associated with penance. All of these readings are associated with, everybody listen up, we're going to read the Bible now. See that? So, that being the case, I have to turn this machine on again. Hold on. There we go. All right. That brings me to the real thing I wanted to tell you about. I just thought I'd entertain you for a few minutes. But this is important. What the scripture readings do as well. The first reading in ordinary time and the psalm often have options. And the reason for that is that one of the options in this period of time is to not only be reading through, for example, 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel, but you have an option that says, here is an Old Testament reading that specifically matches up with the theme of the gospel reading. Okay, you with me? And you get an option as a result for Psalms too. Now, the option for the psalm today is really cool because it's very familiar to anybody that has an interest in boating. Any boaters here? It's interesting to anybody that lives near the seashore. Anybody live near the seashore? Oh, good. All right. It traditionally is used, even by non-Episcopalians. If you ever attend someplace a blessing of the fleet, this is often the psalm that's chosen. I'd like you to listen to it carefully. And, you know, talking about this business of matchup, listen to this and then remember what we just heard in the gospel reading. Because in the gospel reading, where were the guys with Jesus? They're out on a boat. No life jackets either, by the way. So listen carefully. Psalm 107. It's like the third section. Some went down to the sea in ships and plied their trade in deep waters. They beheld the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Then a stormy wind arose, which tossed high the waves of the sea. They mounted up on the heavens and fell back to the depths. Their hearts melted because of their peril. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper and quieted the waves of the sea. Then they were glad because of the calm, and he brought them to the harbors they were bound for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children. I'll bet they were praying that psalm when they were in the boat with Jesus. And if they weren't, they should have. I also suspect that whoever wrote that, you think about those words. These are not the words that somebody who's engaged in agriculture in canvas would write, are they? Because life on the water takes on a whole new meaning when the wind begins to blow beyond 25 knots. And when that same wind pipes up to 30 and is blowing directly against, for example, the Gulf Stream on your way from Bermuda back to New England. And the skies become dark both night and day. And the waves begin to break and become confused and seem to be coming at you from every direction. And when those same confused waves reach heights that no landsman can possibly imagine. Such conditions have led many a sailor to make promises to God that run something like this: "Oh God, if you save me from this storm, I promise to sell my home in New England and move to a small farm in Wisconsin and tend carrots for the rest of my life. I will never go down to the sea again." Yeah, right. See, most of those prayers always go unfulfilled. You know, bad stuff comes our way, we pray for a way out, something good happens, and we go back to business as usual. And in terms of the sea, well, I guess it's kind of like what John Masefield wrote in a wonderful poem. Everybody remember John Masefield? Great guy. He wrote this a long time ago. "I must go down to the seas again, for the call of the running tide is a wild call and a clear call that may not be denied." That's the way it's always been when it comes to sailors' relationship with the sea. And in no small way, much the same holds true for all of us when it comes to the voyage of life. Because sooner or later, storms come our way, and we too, the older we get, we know what it is to be afraid. And perhaps it's then that we desperately seek immediate relief. Perhaps it's then that we're even tempted to give up in despair. And if so, we are in good company. Because all of the great sailors, saints of our faith, have passed through many storms during the course of their lives, and they knew what it was to be afraid. Samuel, in our first reading, found himself now threatened by the insane behavior of Saul. St. Paul suffered what? He tells us imprisonment, beatings, betrayal, slander. Later on, I think he says he was shipwrecked at least two or three times. And the disciples of Jesus quickly discovered that following him would also mean venturing out into the unknown, into new and dangerous situations that would cause them to fear for their lives. On the night Jesus was arrested, they ran away, scared to death. One of them ran away in his birthday suit. And the next day was even worse. After which, they spent quite a bit of time, what, preaching the gospel? No, hiding out in an upper room. Anybody remember what the Bible says was the reason for that? They were what? They were afraid. Fear does that to us. Whether it be 12 frightened men on a small boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, or you and me struggling with the vast expanse of personal and societal issues which threaten to divide and overwhelm us at times. The situation remains the same. And it runs something like this: when the storms of our human existence become unbearable, when we reel and stagger, when we find ourselves directly pleading with God for a safe harbor of refuge, during times such as those, when we're confronted with unspeakable anguish, new creation with all its hopes for the future seems but a distant proposition at best, pie in the sky religion. And grief and sorrow can become so overpowering. It turns our lives upside down without a moment's notice. Anyone who's lived through the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a hurricane, diagnosis of some incurable illness, an encounter with death on Interstate 75, well, that happens every day. We know what it feels like to be perishing in the storm, much as the disciples felt in their little boat on a lake so long ago. Those who are appalled by injustice, those who are revolted by cruelty, especially that being perpetuated in their name, they know what it means to find their hearts melting. And yet, like St. Paul, hearts that are open. Open to the cries of the widows and the orphans, the homeless and the oppressed, and all those with whom Jesus so closely identifies himself in his gospel. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. When such times come our way, as they will, we can indeed sink into despair, wondering how we can answer the cries of others. But we need not stay there. Because whether it's our own personal storms or the storms we observe taking place in the lives of our neighbors, we can also remember who it is that the wind and the sea obeyed so long ago. Yes, when storms come our way, you see, we have a choice. We can be the victims who give up in despair, or we can be what God made us in holy baptism, a kingdom of priests, which means, like all priests, we're called to be the ones who turn to God and remember the things he has done for his people in ages past. That's the starting point. It's kind of like this. It's a learning experience. I remember clearly the first time I failed a math test. This was terrible. I had dreamed of becoming a math teacher someday, and there it was, F. I think it was an F minus, see me later, you're in trouble, one of those. Devastating. Well, I went on and failed another one, and it didn't feel so bad. But most of all, I learned something. I bet we've all learned this. You know, a failure is not the end. You know, and you get older, and you look back and you say, yeah, I failed that math test, but I don't even remember what was on it. And I don't think I've used anything that was on it since then. I remember when Cheryl Robbins broke up with me. I mean, this was a girl I was going to marry. We were both 12. We'd made this decision. Devastating! And boy, am I glad I didn't marry Cheryl. I married PT, my wife, who's here today. 40 years, it worked. She was the right one. However, at the time, it was devastating. You kids who are here today, remember that. If you break up with somebody someday or somebody breaks up with you, that's only because the person God has in mind for you just hasn't shown up yet. That's all it is. You fail a test, forget about it. Just try to do better next time. Because your worth is not dependent upon that letter grade. See? So instead of giving in to anguish and distress, we start with one simple proposition, which is, We remember all the wonderful things that God has done for us in ages past. And the older we get, the more things we have to remember. That's why it's tough when you're a kid, because you can't even remember what you had for lunch yesterday. So remember what God has done in ages past. And remember this. God helps us through this with the Holy Scriptures. It's why we're spending this time between Pentecost and Advent reading through the beautiful gospel according to St. Matthew. Gosh, if that won't leave you encouraged, what will? But we got to be careful. This is why we read through the whole thing. Where it gets tricky is when we start kind of cherry-picking stuff. You know, I got a verse here I really like. It says it right here. A man who sleeps with another man shall be put to death. There it is, Leviticus. By the way, right next door, parents, if your son talks back to you, bring him by here next week so we can stone him to death. That's there too. Any ladies here not wearing kamilavkas and dresses today? Out. Women who dress as a man are an abomination. That all made sense back then. And today, to do Scripture justice, we have to look at the whole of Scripture. And for us as Christians, we have to remember what Jesus said. This is kind of the linchpin here. I haven't come to abolish all of that. I've come to what? Fulfill. And when things are being fulfilled, they are in what? Process. Which is why Scripture tells us that God sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into what? All truth. So we're not there yet. So take your time, don't sweat it, and treat Scripture with fidelity. Use this ordinary time as an opportunity to come ever closer into the presence of the God who is speaking peace to his people. And as God intends, very important, as the good news of the one who began his ministry reminds us that he came to fulfill the law, so here we are. God has anointed Christ to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives. He is the one in whom and through whom, what were we told when he came to the synagogue? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news. Recovery of sight to the blind. Release to the captives. For the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the core message of Scripture. Very liberating. So, we can shrink back in fear, or we can face the challenges that come our way head on. How do we do that? Another place to start. Take the despair, take the grief, take the sorrow, and in prayer, hand them to God. Very difficult. But it's what God's people have been doing for 1,000 generations and learning from that. And he understands, doesn't he? After all, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But by his wounds, what? We are healed. Something to hold on to. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and by his wounds, we are healed. For he is the living God. And think about what he's doing for us right now. He's brought us today to this Eucharist. He's given us the Holy Scriptures to inspire us, the bread of life to strengthen us. And, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage us and to uphold us through their prayers and their love, even as we do today. Because as St. Paul reminded Timothy, wonderful letters to Timothy in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, our God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but what? Anybody remember? A spirit of power. It's your homework assignment this week. Read Paul's letters to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. God has made us a holy people, Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, remind yourself, God has made me a holy person. God has given me, us, the same gift spoken of by St. Paul in today's second reading. Listen again. What were they? Patience, kindness, holiness, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. Those are God's gifts to us. What are we going to do with them? Sink into despair? It's an option. Then again, maybe those gifts are like the mustard seeds we talked about last week. Seeds of the coming kingdom of God planted already in our hearts. Seeds of that coming kingdom where, as Jesus promises us, every tear will be wiped away. And through which even now, strangers and refugees will find a harbor of refuge. The hungry will be satisfied. The sick will be cared for with compassion. And holy wisdom will, as promised, rule the hearts of those entrusted with authority. And the faithful in Christ, you and me, the faithful in Christ all throughout the world will embrace with integrity the beautiful prayer that has touched the hearts of countless generations in ages past. I mean, I know atheists who like this prayer. This prayer is in our prayer book, too. I'll bet you know it. Listen carefully, because I believe this sums up everything we're talking about during ordinary time. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we will be pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Yes, storms come our way. Answers to complex issues all too often seem to be hidden by waves and winds of uncertainty, despair, and division. But as God's good news reminds us over and over again for countless generations, it is then, in those same times of fear and uncertainty, that we Christians are called to remember who it is that stands among us in the maelstrom. And even the wind and waves obey. Who it is that keeps watch with us on the decks of our daily lives. Who it is that is speaking words of peace and truth and wisdom, which are meant to guide us with integrity to the harbors that are holy and acceptable in the sight of God. So let us pray once again, the prayer with which we began this Eucharist. God of creation, eternal majesty, you preside over land and sea, sunshine and storm. Look upon us with compassion, and by your Spirit, strengthen and pilot us. By your power, preserve us. By your wisdom, instruct us. And by your hand, protect us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.